invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. As you're turning there, the children are dismissed to attend children's church. They didn't leave, did they? Nope. So they can be dismissed. And as you're turning there and as the children are leaving, we want to welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ to Trinity Presbyterian Church. We're glad you're here. We are a group of believers who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and walking together in this world as followers of Him. And we're glad that you've come to worship with us this morning. There is a place, if you are visiting with us first time, there's a place to register your attendance and leave that slip with us. It's in your bulletin. And if you're watching online, you can do that on our website as well. One other announcement, just to keep you oriented for our missions month. We'll end our final Sunday is next Sunday. Dr. Lloyd Kim will be here preaching. He's the coordinator of Mission to the World, the mission arm of the Presbyterian Church in America. So we're very delighted to have him next Sunday. This Saturday, March 6th is our service day. There's still time to sign up for that as well. And there's opportunity to purchase items for our care packages that we're assembling. We still have a ways to go on that. So visit our website, check your email, social media, that sort of a thing, for ways to sign up to be on a team or to contribute or to do both for service day this Saturday. Luke chapter 5, I want to read for us as our text this morning, verses 27 to 32. After these things, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. There were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is God's word. Well, a lot of times when we're in a missions conference season, and we're talking about missions, we're preaching about missions, teaching about missions, a lot of our attention goes to what are we doing as a church, how we can pray and support for and support missionaries, giving to missions, that sort of a thing. But a lot of the times our focus is really on what we're doing as a church, right? What we're doing as the institution. And, you know, if you're not in those meetings or in that position of decision making, that may not really connect with you. So this morning, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about what we're doing as a church or what we're going to do as a church. I want to talk about you and me because there's something much more important, and that's what our role is, not just in missions, but in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. What is your role and what is my role in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? It's really about missions. It's about evangelism. But it's something more fundamental than that. And, you know, every one of us evangelizes. Every one of us tells people what we think is best, whether we realize it or not. In fact, no one can not evangelize. No one can not evangelize. Evangelize simply means good news telling. We tell the good news that our way of life is better, and we all do it. Even if you say you shouldn't be evangelizing, you're evangelizing. What you're evangelizing is that it's better not to evangelize. So every one of us, whether we realize it or not, is evangelizing. We're telling the good news. We tell people the good news about places to eat, movies to watch, places to visit, places you should vacation, all kinds of things. The fact is that Christianity is meant to be shared. Jesus is meant to be shared. And here's where the rubber meets the road. We have to do it. We're the ones that are called to do it. Otherwise, it's not going to get done. I want to illustrate this by telling you a little bit, a little longer illustration. It's not mine. Jack Miller of Westminster Seminary shared this illustration years ago. So I'm going to take the time to read it to you. He said, once upon a time, there was a splendid fishing trawler docked at a seaport near some of the world's richest fishing grounds. The large boat was well equipped with everything necessary for netting, landing, and preserving fish. On a regular basis, the officers and crew gathered for instruction in fishing theory. Afterwards, they discussed with zeal and intelligence the various approaches to fishing. Sometimes they invited professors from the Marine Biology Academy nearby to offer special lectures. Some maintained that the only way to fish was to anchor and pray that the Lord would send the fish into the nets. Few of these men attended the prayer meetings called for that purpose. Several argued for friendship fishing, noting that fish are easily frightened. Others held to the position that it's best to seek out the young ones, otherwise they will soon swim away into the deep. In the meantime, day after day, other fishing boats went out early in the morning and returned in the evening loaded with fish. The officers and the crew often analyzed their catches, mostly culls, easy catches of surface fish, they said. Their boats aren't as sound as ours. Their nets leak, and their engines aren't kept up. Their refrigeration systems are bad, so that what they catch, they can never keep long enough to get to the cannery. Yet the fishing boat remained tied to the dock. The engines never roared to life. One day, a critical young crew member was called before the captain and the crew. He had been critical of the ship's continuing education program and frustrated by the ship's inactivity. Questions were fired at him by the crew, but he responded boldly, "Why do we sit here tied to the dock? Why do we study fishing theory without ever going fishing?" Some wanted to fire the young man on the spot. Others urged caution. After all, at one time, the ship had put to sea and landed great catches of fish. Finally, a decision was made. A committee was formed to study the matter. That was 5 years ago, and the committee is still studying. There are rumors of at least two minority reports soon to be presented with a majority report. There are four men on the committee. No, we can't avoid evangelism. We have to do it. You and me have to do it. And so if you're feeling a little inadequate, well, that's why we're going to look at this passage this morning, because Levi can encourage us in evangelism. And just really two big points from this passage, but the second point has three subpoints. But the first is just we need to grasp Christ personally, and the second is we're called to give Christ globally. So look at this passage. First, to evangelize and to share the good news, we must grasp Christ personally. Look at what happened here. He says, Jesus, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Levi, follow me." And what did Levi do? Verse 28, he left all, rose up, and followed him. That's it. Now, why did Levi get up? Well, Levi got up because Levi got the message. He got the good news. He trusted in Jesus. That's the message that he got. He got the message that though he was unworthy, that he was a sinner, that he had made a mess of his life, that he needed God, that he'd been trying to live apart from God, independently from God, but he'd made a mess of that, can't do it anyway. And he said, this man, this Jesus, can get me home. He's the way. And so he gave his life to Jesus unconditionally. He knew he was unworthy. In Jewish law, tax collectors are unclean. They're politically unclean because they work with the Romans. They're ceremonially unclean because they worked with the associated with the Gentiles, and they're morally unclean because they exploited the poor. So Levi was not a popular fellow, and he knew his unworthiness. This undoubtedly was not the first time. Don't think that Levi was just sitting here. Jesus said, "Follow me," and that's the first time he had seen Jesus. No, there were a lot of times before this where Jesus was sitting with tax collectors and sinners, and undoubtedly Levi had been one of those that had hung around Jesus. But here he makes the decision. And notice how it's described. Three things. He left all, rose up, and followed him. And if you want to know what it's like to be a Christian, that's it. He left all. I went to seminary, so I know Greek, and the Greek word for all means all. He left it all. We don't know if he stopped being a tax collector. We don't know exactly what it means physically, but this is a spiritual description. Levi left everything. Everything became second to him except for Jesus. That's what that means. Everything became secondary. He left all. He rose up. He literally got up, but I think it says more than that. This word for rose up is the same word that means to rise from the dead. It's used in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and other parts of the New Testament to describe what it means when someone is raised from the dead. Levi was raised from the dead, and he followed him. He said, I'm following Jesus. I believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm going to be a disciple of his. I want to know him as Savior, and I want to follow him as Lord. Now, if you and I believe what Levi believed, how can we not tell other people that? If there were doctors that found a cure for cancer and they tell everyone to use their remedy, they're not being narrow-minded. They're telling the good news. They're saying, this changed my life, and I want to tell you about this. No one who believes what Levi believes can say, well, it's fine to believe in Christianity, just don't tell it to others. That's not what religion is. Faith is private. It's personal. If we say that, we're saying that Christianity is really not that big of a deal, and that Jesus is not that big of a deal. Now, does that mean that if you and I aren't sharing our faith, that we're not a believer? No, that's not what I'm saying. It's not what we're saying. I don't think that's the lesson from this. But I do think it means this, that if you're a believer, and if you're not sharing, then the only logical question is, why? Is it fear? Is it uncertainty? Whatever the answer, the place to begin with is your story. Now, this is Levi's story. But what's your story? What's your story of leaving all, rising up, and following him? That's the question, because that's where every one of us should start, is grasping Christ personally. And every one of us has to make that personal decision. No one can. I can't make it for you, your children, your parents, your spouse. Nobody else can make it for you. You have to decide what you're going to do with your life. The Bible says every person stands or falls before the Lord on their own. What's your story? Secondly, we then give Christ globally. And there are three parts to this. Three steps. The first thing is you just go to the people that you know. You go to the people that you know. Look at what he does in verse 29. He says, then, after he did it, Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. So just as Jesus had reached out to Levi, Levi reaches out to the others that are unclean. And who does he go to? He goes to the people that he knows. That's the first step. He goes to the people that he's closest with. He gave a great feast in his own house. And look who came. A great number of what? Tax collectors. So he goes to his colleagues. He goes to the people that he knows. And the first thing he does is he throws a party. He throws a party. That's the first thing that he does after coming to know the love of Christ. He throws a party, I think, because he is so filled with joy. And he just wants others to meet Jesus. Now, he doesn't have any training. He never read a book on evangelism. He never even probably heard a sermon about evangelism. Nobody told him to do anything. He just wants others to, his life has changed, and he wants others to know this life-changing Jesus. He wants his friends to know the same thing. So he just says, come to the party. Meet Jesus. He'll change your life. It's the best thing. Enter into my joy. I can't wait to tell you what he has done in my life. Now, does that mean we have to throw a party? No. It doesn't. I mean, you can, but it doesn't mean you have to. But I think one application of it is this. This should be our party. Now, it doesn't look like a party in here. I mean, we got some flags up. But shouldn't worship, if Jesus is here, be a party? One of the ways, you know, I like words. And so I'm always, my family hates it because I'm always picking apart their words and my words and things like that. But one of the words I think we could do well to change in our tradition is how we even talk about communion. What we're going to do with communion, we're going to administer it. Or we're going to serve it. A lot of our brothers and sisters in other traditions, they don't use those terms. Like our Methodists and Episcopalian, Anglican, even Catholic brothers and sisters, they say we're going to celebrate communion. Celebrate. Yeah, we're going to celebrate because Jesus is here. Now, we don't have communion this morning, but doesn't that, we want to celebrate that Jesus is here and he's with us and he's in us. If you've experienced the joy of knowing Jesus, you can't keep it to yourself. You have to share it. And if you have a friend, you want them to know about Jesus. You want them to have what they need. And everybody needs Jesus. Every one of us needs Jesus. And all we have to do is tell our story of grace. That's it. Just say, I know Jesus. I'd love for you to know Jesus. And their story is going to be different than our story. And that's good. It should be. All we have to do is introduce them. So the first thing we do is just go to the people that we know. But then there's another step. And this is sort of the ongoing part of it. We have to continually root out superiority in our own hearts. We have to the second step is continually root out the resident Pharisee in every one of us. Look at what happens in verse 3. So he sits, throws this party, and who comes? The tax collectors and others. And look what happens in verse 30. They get some criticism. The scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? So they get some criticism. Now, who criticizes them? The Pharisees. Well, what's the underlying problem of the Pharisees? They don't get it. They don't get Jesus. They don't get the good news of grace. Their story is very different, and their story is not that I'm saved by a great Savior because I'm in great need. Their story is, I've got a great life. And if you look like me, if you believe like me, if you talk like me, if you feel like me, if you behave like me, if you vote like me, then you too can have a favorable relationship with God. Because I've got it together. I've figured it out. And we might even say, Jesus, help me figure it out, but I got it figured out. So adopt my lifestyle, and you too can have the love of God. And if you don't, then God won't love you, and I won't love you. That's a Pharisee. A Pharisee is absorbed in self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. And it could be theological self-righteousness or moral or political or national or family self-righteousness. It's usually a self-righteousness made out of really good things. But they sit in judgment of others who don't live up to our standards. And on the inside is arrogance and pride. And ultimately, there's a sense of shame and unworthiness because they haven't come to Jesus yet. And there's a Pharisee in every one of us. I'm a recovering Pharisee. Michael's a recovering Pharisee. Every one of us is. I came to Jesus in 1981. I was brought up in the church. My dad's a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor, now a missionary. And I was at the church every time the doors opened. Sunday school, learned the catechism, went to conferences, went to retreats, did everything you could do. I knew more theology by the time I graduated high school than a lot of people. And I mean, I knew my stuff. But I was eaten up with shame because I hadn't received Jesus Christ. In 1981, I was at a youth retreat. It was a precursor to RYM. And on the last night, it was at McIlwain Presbyterian Church in the sanctuary. There was a concert by James Ward. And I gave my life to Christ. I stopped running. I gave up and said, Lord, I've made a mess of my life. And I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. And I can't get rid of this guilt. And I need you. And my sister was there one of my sisters was there as a counselor. And I remember walking up to her afterwards and she said, "Do you have something to tell me?" And I said, "I'm a Christian." That was the first time I'd uttered those words. And that was a transformational moment when I met Jesus. And it changed my life. My life has not been the same since then. Has it been easy? No. I mean, I've fallen on my face more times than I can count. But to this day, I would leave it all to follow him. I would leave my wife and my family, if that's what it took to have Jesus, and they know this, I would leave it all. I'd leave you, I'd leave Trinity Church, I'd leave everything to have Jesus. I feel like I can honestly say that. I'm not trying to point to myself. I just believe that. And it's been hard. There have been some hard times. You know, it's hard being a person. And it's hard, you know, living life. But he's been there with me the whole time. And I'm still a recovering Pharisee. And so there's a truth to me that I've got to hold on to. And here's the lesson. Levi needed to remember that these words, "He left all, rose up, and followed him," that's not just a story of our past. That's a story of our future and our present. Every day, we get up, leave all, and follow him. That's our life motto. And we've got to hold on to that. And if we do that, that's what's going to keep us from slipping into being a Pharisee, if we hold on to it. I don't know if you saw the movie The Apostle with Robert Duvall, but there's a scene there where this guy shows up in a bulldozer to push down this country church that he's begun to pastor. And the bulldozer driver is played by Billy Bob Thornton. And Robert Duvall says, "You're not going to knock down this church." He said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "No, you're not going to knock down this church." And he takes his Bible and he lays it in front of the bulldozer. And he says, Billy Bob Thornton's like, "You pick up that Bible." And he said, "No, I'm not going to pick up that Bible." So they have this little standoff. And Billy Bob Thornton's character, he gets up to go around to pick up that Bible. And when he kneels down, Robert Duvall kneels down with him. And he begins to talk to him and share the gospel with him. And he's resistant until Duvall's character says this: "I'm a worse sinner than you are." And at that point, he began to weep, just deep, deep tears. If we lose that truth that we're a bigger sinner than everybody else in the room, what we're going to communicate is our inner Pharisee. And the only way to root that out is to remember and to follow every day that it's we leave all, we rise up, and we follow Him. And when we do that, we become a vessel of grace to other people. So the first step is go to your friends. The second is be on guard against your inner Pharisee. And the third step is then just to see people the way that Jesus sees them. Jesus answered verse 31 and said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When Jesus looks at the world, he's not saying here that there are righteous people that don't need him. He's saying that there are self-righteous people who think that they don't need him, and then there are others that know their need. So when Jesus looks at the world, he doesn't see white or black. He doesn't see American or Mexican. He doesn't see male or female. He sees those that know him and those that don't, and that's it. And of those that don't, there are those that know that they don't know him and that they need him, and those that think that they don't need him. So the only message that Jesus has for the self-righteous is this, that you need to humble yourself. And Jesus said, "I've come to those who know that they need me." Adoniram Judson was America's first missionary to Asia. He was the valedictorian of Brown University, and he could have done anything. But at 25, he became the first Protestant missionary to go to Asia, and he went to Burma. You may know it as Myanmar. It took him 3 years to learn Burmese. It took him 12 years to make 18 converts. 12 years. And he stayed there for 40 years. He lost family there. But he eventually saw great numbers of Burmese come to faith in Christ, particularly among the Kachin part of the Burma nation. My father actually, I told you he was a pastor, and then he started doing missions work. He's made around 70 trips to Burma to teach Christians about Jesus and to train them, because they don't have a seminary. They don't have any Bible training. So he teaches pastors and other church leaders the scriptures and theology. So if you were to ask the Burmese people, those Christians, was Adoniram Judson's life worth it? Was his life worth it that they might know Jesus? You know, he said, I want to go tell people about Jesus. I want to tell people the good news that's changed my life. Well, what's the message that we have? Well, the last thing I'll say about this passage is look at verse 32. Jesus says, "I've not come to call the righteous." The message that you and I have is not that we are here to save them, or that we're here to love them, or that we're here to help them. That's not the message. The message is Jesus is calling you. Jesus himself, the risen Jesus, he says, "I've come to call the not the righteous, but sinners." So the message that you and I have is really just to repeat Jesus' calling. All we have to say to people is what Jesus would say to them. And all they have to do is listen. That's all any of us has to do, is listen and follow. To leave all, rise up, and follow him. So ask yourself, do you have something worth sharing? If the answer to that's no, then the first thing to do is to start with yourself and look at your story of grace. And, you know, if you need to make a start with Jesus today, then come talk to me. Come talk to Michael. We'll be happy to pray with you after the service so that you can begin that story today. If you've already begun that story, then remember that story. Hold on to it. Tell your friends. Root out the Pharisee. And share the good news of Jesus. Just tell them your story. That's all that we have to do, is to share our story and say, come to the banquet. Well, let's pray, and then we'll move to the end of our service, to the baptism. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the story of Levi. We ask that you would help each one of us to lay hold of our own story and to keep it ever before us, to continue to be walking in our own story of grace, to be following, to be leaving all, to be rising up, and to be following Jesus daily. And then we pray that as we do that, you would make us vessels of grace to a world that needs you, the world that you love, the world that you created, and the world that you died for and that you came to save. And we pray that when others see us, they wouldn't see us, but they would just hear Jesus calling them. And we do pray for that in our own lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.